This morning I want us to continue our consideration of our approach to ministry. Last Sunday we were looking at the centre column of this leaflet that was given out a few weeks ago, and we were looking at the subject of pastoral care and not simply focusing on the work of the pastor and the elders, but focusing on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples the night of his betrayal, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And on Sunday evening, Lloyd was showing us that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that love when he went and found Peter and the other disciples and didn't crush them, but in fact encouraged them and re-established the purpose for which the church exists, and called Peter to go and to love those that Christ had died for. God willing, I want us to come to the first column of that sheet this morning and to look at what we know as the Great Commission. I've entitled it slightly differently this morning, and I've called it Christ's Marching Orders for the Church. And I want to address, as it were, the question, the purpose for which the Church exists today. Why do we exist as a church? Why has the Lord kept the Church open for 2,000 years? Why is it that Christianity has not been crushed? Well, the answer is found in verses 19 and 20 of our reading in Matthew 28 this morning. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." The context of this passage is that the Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified. He has paid the price of our sin. He was declared dead. He was buried. And on the Sunday morning after his death, his friends had come to the tomb expecting his body to be there and wanting to perform the rites, as it were, of embalming and caring for the body, because they had not had time to do it before the great festival day and the Sabbath day on the Saturday. But when they came to the tomb, they found it empty, and the chapter begins with confused friends and confounded enemies. His friends had expected him to be dead, but he wasn't there. And they met him, and he spoke and showed that he had conquered death. "This morning, we worship the God who became man, who paid the full price of sin by suffering death on our behalf. And we come to him not as a set of bones, not as a relic in some graveyard, but we come to him today as the risen Saviour, the one who has known death, but who today is seated at the right hand of God." Throughout the history of the church, there have been those who have opposed the truth of this glorious message. And we see that in the enemies here, who try to start a rumour saying that the disciples had stole him away. But that was not the truth. And the purposes of God were unchanged, because Jesus had come into the world to die, to pay the price of sin. He did that. He rose. But from the beginning of history, God's purpose has been to restore to himself people of every tribe and nation. I thank God that we are becoming an increasingly diverse congregation, representing various races and nations upon earth. Why am I glad about this? Because when God called Abraham, he said, "In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And when Jesus went back to heaven, as we record here, as we read here, he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." The purpose of the church is that the nations might hear, that we might declare the truth. But let's bring it down this morning to a more personal question to begin with. Why are you at church? Why are we at church? Are you here this morning to get a blessing? Or are you here to be a blessing? Are you here to serve God, or for God to serve you? Jesus' final words in this chapter are showing us that we have been saved to serve. And when we read them, we possibly feel horribly inadequate. "Go and make disciples of all nations." Who, me? You expect me to go and take this message? And I trust that all of us feel totally inadequate for that. I know that I certainly do. But we feel inadequate when we look to ourselves. But I want us to see that this call, this commission, ends with a glorious promise. The end of verse 20. "I am with you always to the end of the age." And this is where I want to start, in a way, this morning, to show that we do not fulfill our Christian responsibilities on our own. We fulfill them in the presence and according to the purposes of God. Now, this morning, I want us to look at the general responsibility of the church, whereas, God willing, this evening, I want us to see how the family, the physical family of father, mother, and children, have their place in making disciples, and to consider our responsibility as the family of God within the physical family, but also within the family of the church. So we've got this incredible responsibility to go and make disciples of all nations. How are we going to do that? Well, I want to begin, as I say, by looking at the comfort of our ministry. If you were going to be responsible for bringing together a missionary team to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, who would you choose? Where would you go to find the men and women to take up this responsibility? Probably the majority of us would want to go to the best universities, the most orthodox seminaries and Bible schools. In this day and age, we would want to find people with a good psychological profile. But is that where Christ started? No, that isn't where Christ started. We are told at the beginning of this passage that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Why did they go to the mountain? Well, Jesus had told them to go to the mountain. So they wanted to show both their love and their faith by their obedience. They did what God required of them. And when they come and they see the Lord Jesus Christ, again, their hearts rise up in worship. And that is what God desires of us as Christians, that we might worship him and give him the glory that is due to his name. But they, like we, if we're honest, had their struggles. What is God doing at this time? What is God doing in our lives? Look at verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Full stop? No. And some doubted. They had huge issues in their lives. So, they're disciples. They've got doubts. But look at verse 16 and see how that starts. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. How many disciples did the Lord Jesus Christ have? The Lord Jesus Christ had 12 disciples. We're told about them in the Gospels. But the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, all of them fled. So there is nobody in this group of 11 who is able to stand up and say, "You lot ran off, but I didn't." And you may be here this morning, and you feel like that. I've let Jesus down. Well, if I can put it like this, join the club. Because out of his immediate disciples, the apostles, all of them ran off. But there weren't 12 disciples who came to the mountain. Why? Because one of them had totally failed. One of them, he'd been taught by Jesus. He knew the purposes of Jesus. He had, to some extent, I'm sure, exercised the power of Jesus. But he had totally failed. And this morning, many of you will see and remember Judas Iscariot, as the betrayer. But I want to say to you, friends, that even Judas, before he died, had come to the point of regret and remorse. We're told in the previous chapter, in chapter 27, verse 3, then when Judas, the betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. Even for Judas, there was regret and remorse. But for all these 11, they would have felt bruised and inadequate. And I want to say to you this morning, if you feel inadequate, if you feel, not just feel, if you know that you have let your Saviour down, if you know that you have lived in a way that has not demonstrated love to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're in good company. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to these men. He meets with them. And they get this whole feeling of emotion, because we're told that some of them doubted. Now, a few weeks ago, Lloyd was speaking to us about Thomas, who, between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his appearance a week later, had come to the point where he was almost ready to turn his back on the faith. We know him as Doubting Thomas, but the point that Lloyd made that night was that Jesus was not only faced with a man who had doubts, but one who had thought he'd got it completely wrong. His faith was in tatters. But that isn't what we've got here. Here we have got men who doubt themselves, who are thinking, well, hang on, what is going on? We got to the point where we thought it had all changed, it had all failed. But he's risen. We've heard him speak. We have seen him exercise miracles. What is going on? And we've got men here. And I'm sure James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, describes them when he writes in his first letter, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Now at this point, James, the brother of the Lord, was not a believer. But he has summarized what these men were going through. We believe this, but that happened. We believe this, but we did that. What is going on? Friends, these men were not secure in their faith. But Jesus commissioned them. This morning, I want to ask you, do you have a faith that is rock solid? You say, oh no, Bernard, I don't even know if I've got a faith. Do you believe that Jesus died, rose again, well, died, buried, rose again, has ascended into heaven? I don't know if I believe that, Bernard, because what about this? What about that? Well, you have to believe that Jesus was God. You have to believe that he became man and was God and man. You have to believe that he died on the cross. But as you struggle with these things, you can come to God like one in the New Testament who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief." Because these men started uncertain, and yet God was able to use them. And I want to show you a couple of encouragements from these men. They were uncertain, but they were prepared to obey Jesus. We're told in verse 16, the disciples went to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Jesus had said, "Go and meet me there." They were willing to obey Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to obey Jesus? Are you willing to listen to God's word? Are you willing to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in your heart? Are you willing to be challenged by the witness that you see in other people's lives? These men were. And as a result of that, they worshipped him. And they had seen him crucified and mocked. They had seen people jeer at him, questioning whether he was the King of the Jews. But they were prepared to say, "Yes, Lord, we believe, and we will give you the worship that is due to your name." And then at the end of this, Jesus makes this promise: "Behold, I am with you always." And friends, this is the greatest promise that Jesus gives to every Christian who is prepared to fulfill their responsibility to be a servant of God, to go out and to be a witness. Jesus recognized how fickle this group was, but he didn't give up on them. And that's the glory of the gospel this morning, that Jesus will never give up on his people. I want to ask you, are you ministry material this morning? Are you someone that God can use for his purposes? Well, I've got news for you, both good news and bad news. If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, with all your difficulties, God is able to use you. With all your failures, the Holy Spirit is able to take your life and make it something beautiful for God. But this morning, if you are not a disciple, if you have never come to that place in your life where you acknowledge that you do need a Savior because you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, if you've never come to that point where you were prepared to say, I'm not as good as I would like people to think I am, if you have come to that point where you are willing to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to see myself as you see me, and you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is willing to save all who will call upon him. And he is able to use all who have called upon him, because he is your creator and your savior. So that's the comfort of our ministry, that the Lord is with us, and he's with us even though we don't reach our own standards. But the next thing I want to show you this morning is the authority of our ministry. The authority of our ministry is not that we hold to a particular doctrinal statement of faith, which is different from their doctrinal statement of faith, or is better than their statement of belief. Our authority comes from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. We have here what might be called the missionary mandate, or might be called the ministry mandate. Increasingly, we hear unbelievers saying, what right has the church got to speak about these things? Why should this church tell us how to live? Friends, the church has no right in and of itself to speak about anything. But the church has the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to speak on every matter relating to humanity when Jesus has spoken clearly on that in his word. Jesus is our authority because he is the eternal God. He is the God who created this world. Jesus is our authority because he was God. He is God. And yet he became a human being and has lived as we do. And he understands what we go through. He has the authority to speak and to be obeyed, because as both man and God, he went to the cross carrying the full weight of sin, paying the ultimate penalty of death when body and spirit were separated. He has authority because although he was buried, he has conquered death and he has risen from the grave. The grave can no longer hold him. Jesus has surrendered none of his authority, none of his power. And therefore, he is able to say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. Thursday, many of us will go to the polls. Friday, we will have the basis of a possible government. There may be negotiations that need to go on. But any authority that that government has been given by people. And any authority that that government has will be able to say, the last government made these rules, but we are going to change those rules. But friends, that is not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal, unchanging God. He has got authority. And he says to us this morning, he says to us as a church, the third point, this is the responsibility of your ministry. I'm sure if I were to go around this morning and take some sort of poll and ask you what the responsibility of the church is, then there would be many different emphases. So for that reason, I'm not going to ask you this morning, I'm not going to ask myself. We're going to let the Lord Jesus speak through verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is why we as a church exist. We exist to take this message to the world. Our responsibility can be broken down into four interconnected parts. Go therefore. The gospel invites sinners to come. And this morning, my responsibility is to say to you, if you're a sinner who has never understood your need of a Savior, I invite you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Great Commission commands servants to go wherever God might want us to be. It is so easy for us to say, well, I've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I am going to stay here. When John the Baptist said to his disciples, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and they were prepared to go and follow Jesus. Do you know what the first question that they asked him was? Where are you staying? Now, he was a teacher. And teachers had their schools. They had their places of learning. And they expected Jesus to be in a fixed location. But that doesn't fit with the eternal God who is building a church in every nation. When Jesus addressed those disciples, he didn't say, meet me in my classroom or in my seminary. He said, come, follow me. And our responsibility as Christians, as a church, is to make sure that we go where God wants us to go. Whether that is to give somebody a cup of water in his name, or whether it is to go with the message of the gospel. Whether it is to build buildings, as Operation Centurion has asked us to do, or whether it is to teach the word of God so that men and women, boys and girls, become living stones in the temple of the living God. We have to go. We have to be stirred up. We have to move. And we have to go to where the people are. We are to make disciples of all nations. I'm sure if many of you were to ask me to preach the gospel, you would want me to say, tell sinners that they have to acknowledge their sins, they have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have to confess faith in him. But that isn't what Jesus says here. What Jesus says here is, go and make disciples. Go to people and teach them the word of God. Teach them what Jesus has said. Notice at the end of verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Not just four laws, not just the 5 points of Calvinism. No, teach them all things and make them disciples. Where does a disciple begin? Well, in the men's meeting on Monday evening, we were looking at where Peter began. Peter began on his knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You cannot pretend you're a Christian this morning unless you acknowledge that you are a sinner before a holy God. We will have battles with Satan. He will seek to crush us. But Jesus came to save sinners. We are to make disciples, those who are willing to learn, to change, and to grow in grace. We are to make disciples of all nations. The third thing that Jesus requires of those that he sends out is that they baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is required to acknowledge their relationship with each member of the Godhead. Not simply saying, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ," but saying, "I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, I believe in God the Holy Spirit." And we do that by obeying the command to be baptized. Baptism at this stage and throughout history was recognized as the evidence of a life changed by God. There may be those who will say to me this morning, "I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." But I want to ask you, friends, are you prepared to obey him as your Lord? Because the Great Commission says, go and make disciples, baptizing them. A person refusing to obey the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, a person refusing baptism, lays themselves open to the charge of an unwillingness to obey God. The New Testament pattern was a profession of faith and obedience in baptism. Read Acts 2, read Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10, Acts 16. They believed and were baptized. And then this fourth point, which I've already alluded to, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Each baptized disciple is to have a humble, teachable spirit, willing to learn and grow until that day when we graduate from the school of faith and are welcomed into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, through Paul, says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are to seek God day by day. Faith is demonstrated in obedience. Christians do not need to live some sort of mystical life, asking, what is the will of God for my life? Rather, we are to obey the teaching of Scripture. This evening, God willing, I will look at the life of Timothy. And Timothy was given this responsibility: preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Friends, we are called to go with this message, to live this life. This is Christ's marching orders for the church. It's an overwhelming demand, and yet we are not alone because Jesus is with us. We live in an age where New Testament prophecies are being fulfilled. People within and without the church reject the message. But we must remember the authority of this message to go and teach all that I have commanded you. Friends, this morning, I want to ask you, will you come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ with all your doubts, with all your failings? And when you come in faith, will you live a life of obedience, obeying him in baptism, obeying him in acknowledging your place within the church and the ministry of the church? Will you follow him to the ends of the earth, praying that God will use you and us to draw people of all nations to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn this morning, the hymn 610. Dear Saviour, thou art mine, how sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. 610.